Father, we are gathered here from many different places and in many different places, but we gather in the name of Jesus Christ and through the power of your Spirit. We ask that as we look into your word this morning, that these spoken words of mine would be faithful to these written words of Holy Scripture, and that they would lead us all to the living word, Jesus Christ, who is our King and our salvation. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, here we are. We are continuing to deal with the pandemic of COVID-19 and all of the things that come with that, the social distancing, and also a lot of the rules and regulations that we have to follow. And I've noticed as, well, I actually, for Lent, I gave up Facebook this year and Twitter, which has been difficult in the middle of all of this to be off social media. So I go on social media just for purposes of church, but every once in a while I see things on there. And I've noticed that, especially on Facebook and Twitter, people have a lot of advice for everyone. But probably some of the best advice that I saw was a meme of Darth Vader, and it said that, be like Darth Vader. So I think that's something that we should be. Be like Darth Vader. He wears a mask. He doesn't visit his son. He's socially distant, and he follows orders. I think that's kind of what we're all being asked to do as well. But seriously, as I've looked through some of the news that is coming, it's rarely good at all. And there's an awful lot of sadness that is happening around us and probably that we're feeling and experiencing. And the news itself just seems to be bad news everywhere that we look. News of loss and tragedy and more deaths and more infections and more freedoms being taken away from us by this pandemic. There is one exception, however. If you take the time to log on to YouTube, check out John Krasinski's Some Good News, SGN, because he's got a great little thing that he did from home. John Krasinski is one of the actors from The Office, the American version. And it's actually quite worthwhile and uplifting, and I suggest that you read it. But I read one article that mentions that this COVID-19 crisis means that many of us are battling isolation sadness. And I think we're just battling sadness in general. And they mentioned this. It's important to acknowledge your sadness over the COVID-19 pandemic, but be careful that your sadness doesn't drift into full-blown depression. And I think that is an interesting and appropriate sort of way to enter into Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday has, for me, always been sort of a conflicting time, especially as a preacher, as I look to preach on this text, which is so full of triumph. We call it the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and yet what we're really entering into is Holy Week. And the preface for our service this morning really emphasized that, and there's kind of this duality to it. And one of the things, of course, I think that I'm tempted, and maybe some of us are tempted towards, is what we might call Christian triumphalism. And what I've had going, and I'll explain that in just a minute, but one of the things that has just been popping into my head all week long for some reason, because I watched this movie a long time ago, but there's this awful movie called Requiem for a Dream. Now, it's awful in its content, but it's a really, really well-executed movie. I don't suggest that you watch it unless you're really interested in being depressed, because it's one of the most relentless, depressing movies I've ever seen. I'm not sure if Jody remembers watching it with me, but we watched it many years ago when it first came out, and it's just relentless. And in the movie, it's four characters I think it's Boston, but I can't remember where in the United States, but they're affected by their drug addiction. And in the end, everyone is addicted to drugs. And they are all looking for drugs for fulfillment, for happiness, for that. They're all doing that sort of American dream, pursuing happiness, but they're doing it through their addictions. And they all become trapped in a world of delusion and desperation until it all crashes down on them. And this idea of this requiem for a dream, and it's kind of brought up this sense for me that, that in a lot of ways, COVID-19 is a requiem for our dreams. Our dreams of self-sufficiency, that we've created this, at least those of us who live in the privileged North Atlantic, so-called developed countries, where we have all this technology to isolate us from the problems of the world and to solve the problems. And in a sense, we become addicted to these things. And our addictions to money and to things and drugs and all of the ways that we try on our own to bring in shalom without God. And in many ways, I think there's a lament that needs to be had as we look at the things that we have become addicted to in order to be self-sufficient. And to go back to the Christian triumphalism that I was mentioning, I think we're really prone towards that. And when I talk about triumphalism, what I mean is that this idea or this sense that maybe we don't even fully articulate to ourselves, but that we kind of operate with, that somehow because God has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ and we are Jesus's and we have Jesus, and I think that there's a real problem in that language, but that's how we think. We have Jesus rather than being had by Jesus. But because of Jesus, that God has blessed us so that we won't have to suffer, and that all the opposition that could come against us will just be removed because God is on our side. Sort of like that Bob Dylan song, that protest song, way, way, way back in the 60s, where he has that incredible line where he says, "With God on our side, we will win the next war." And Christian triumphalism, I think, happens whenever we think that God is on our side means that we have a blanket endorsement of ourselves, our culture, our aspirations, the way that we live our lives. And I think sometimes we can look at this triumphal entry in that way. As Jesus marches into Jerusalem, but the triumph that's happening there is not the kind of triumph that I think Jesus wants to celebrate. In fact, I think Jesus actually finds this exactly the wrong thing. And as we were talking in our Bible study this week, on Wednesday evening, as we did the Google Hangouts Bible study that looked at the lectionary text for the upcoming week, one of the phrases that popped into my mind, and I talked probably too long about, was really what we have here in this text is not a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Because Jesus going into Jerusalem is celebrated for all the wrong reasons. And as he goes into Jerusalem, this triumph that he's being celebrated for is actually something that the crowd will turn around and be calling for his crucifixion in just 2 days. Rather, what we have is a triumphal exit. And I think what we need to learn to do is to read the gospel text for today, the Matthew 21 through the Psalms. And the psalm that we have for today is an appropriate one for this Sunday, because the people in the so-called triumphal entry are actually quoting the psalm that we have for today. Now, Jesus entering into Jerusalem is, in one sense, a celebration and an indication that he is the Messiah, he is the coming king, the king of the Jews, but he's not the kind of king that everyone thinks. So as I look at these texts, there's just three questions really that come up for me as I look at these two texts together. And first of all, just to mention a few things about the Psalm 118 text, it's what's called a Thanksgiving song. And it's from Israel's ancient worship, and it was a processional liturgy piece, so it was something that people would sing together as they were going into worship, and it comes out of the celebration of a royal victory. But there's a really interesting psalm and a song, in that it has in itself this kind of sense of victory, but also the sense of needing to be saved, and also a deep sense that there's a lot of hardship involved in the victory. You see, the Psalms are the songbook and the prayer book for the worship of Israel. They express the faith of Israel. And this faith that you see expressed in the Psalms and the faith of Israel is one that moves back and forth between two poles. First of all, there is profound joy and celebration. And we see that in this Psalm 118. But there's also deep, deep anguish and misery. And this is all the way through the Psalms as we look at the book of the Psalms. And so this prayer book of Israel, this song book, because the songs and the prayers are the same, they are the things that express Israel's dynamic living relationship to God and the faith that they have as they try to work out their salvation, as Paul might say, in fear and trembling, as they try to understand this God that has revealed himself to us. And one of the first things I think that we see is that the faith of Israel, biblical faith, is never, ever glib. It's never, ever, it never overlooks the deep things, the dark things, the profound mysteries and the deep hurts and anguish of our soul, but it wrestles through them. I think we often want to skip past what we call lament because the Psalms are full of lament and want to have just the joy. But that's not at all what we see. So there's three questions, I think, that come up for me as I look at these two passages together, the one from Matthew 21 and the one from Psalm 118. And it may help, if you haven't done so before, to read the Psalm 118. If you're watching this, you could just pause it and read it through. And interestingly, the lectionary for today skips some of the stuff that's the really hard stuff that the psalmist and the people of Israel had to go through to get to the joy and the celebration. But the first question I think that comes up for me is, what is it that I really want? Or what is it that we want? We see the crowds gathering as they're all streaming with Jesus into the holy city, Jerusalem, for their celebration of Passover, which was the time that they were entering into. And so people from all over Israel were streaming there. It's like the biggest celebration of their civil life together was the Passover. And so as many people as could went into the city to celebrate. And as they go in, they begin to celebrate Jesus and they shout, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're quoting the Psalms and that we had for today, as well as Zechariah. And they're shouting this Hosanna. And this was something that was functioning very much in Israel, much like our Hallelujah, which is itself sort of a statement of praise, but it sort of gets watered down to just kind of be, "Hey, I'm really happy." And Hosanna literally means, "Lord, save us." Or save. "Lord, save." And they're shouting that. And as they go, it says that the whole city was shaken. The word used in to translate that in the NIV is stirred, but it really has a profound shaking sense to it. In fact, the word used there is the same word that we get seismology from, or the whole notion of earthquakes. It's literal shaking. They were all shaken by Jesus. And then they ask a question that we'll get to in the next part that I want to move on to after this. But they're all shouting Hosanna, which save now. And the interesting thing for me is that the people here don't seem to know what that means. They seem to be asking for something that they don't understand, because when they see it in front of them, they reject it. What they're asking for is that Jesus go through suffering, but they seem to think it means that he should be conquering in a different way. I'm reminded of something that was in one of Kierkegaard's texts, where he asks the question, "What is a poet?" And he goes on to say that a poet is someone whose mouth is strangely formed so that when he cries, it sounds like beautiful music. And so then he says, "So when you say to a poet, 'Sing for me again soon,' what you're really saying is, 'May your soul be tortured like it was before, but may we not hear those awful sounds. May your mouth continue to be formed in this strange way so that all we hear is beautiful music.'" It's kind of like what I think the people are saying to Jesus. We don't want to know the deep, dark things, the suffering that goes with it. We just want to have the salvation, the joy. And so, as we look at these texts, we have to ask, what are we really praying for? Are we praying for the joy without the suffering. It says in Psalm 118, verse 18 in our text today, that the psalmist is saying, the Lord severely chastened me. You see, salvation comes at the end of a road that leads to a cross. And we're saved after we followed Christ to Calvary. And so we have to take note as we celebrate today and as we move into Holy Week that the triumphal procession of Jesus leads us through the city and out the other side to suffering and death. The second question that comes up for me is, which Jesus am I following? Which Jesus are we following? I mentioned verse 10 of Matthew 21 where it says that the city was deeply shaken, and then they asked a question, who is this? You see, to meet Jesus is to be forced with this decision. Who is this? This one, this Messiah, this Jesus, the Jesus of Palm Sunday, is riding on a donkey. And that is significant because that's contrasted with the other kinds of messiahs, the other kinds of saviors, the other kinds of kings that would swoop into a city, riding on a war horse with chariots in front of them and captives behind them. You see, do we follow a Jesus that rides a war horse, or do we follow the Jesus of Palm Sunday who rides a donkey? The war horse, of course, is a symbol of power and superiority and military strength. It's the ability to conquer and to triumph and to protect and control. I think it's a symbol of what I was talking about before as Christian triumphalism. If we're going to be triumphal Christians with God on our side, we're going to see our Jesus riding on a war horse, but instead what we have is a Jesus riding on a donkey, the symbol of meekness. It's just an everyday, ordinary work animal. A domestic animal. It's not exceptional. And that's how Jesus comes to us. You see, the crowd clearly expected and wanted a Messiah who would save them as they shouted, Hosanna! That would save them by conquering their enemies and destroying them. And instead, Jesus comes to them as Messiah, whose triumphal route leads to suffering and humiliation. The third question that I'm faced with as I look at these two passages together on this particular day is, what kind of songs do I sing? What kind of songs do we sing for this Palm Sunday as we enter into Holy Week, as we face the challenges of the COVID-19 pandemic? You see, if we use the language or the songs, the kind of perspective that's embodied in the Psalms, we cannot be triumphalistic. You see, in the back and forth movement of Israel's faith, they worked out, as Walter Brueggemann says, the power and the limits of their faith. And what they did in the process is they found a language that we call lament. He calls it a pattern of rhetoric, or a way of processing and thinking things through, that shaped their suffering, their anguish, their sadness, and brought it to expression in so that it could be dealt with, so that their profound sadness that they felt would not lead to depression and despair. You see, lament was Israel's most powerful and eloquent way of saying or stating their faith and their efforts to survive and to be transformed together as God's people. And I think in a lot of ways, lament and not triumph should be our language for the end of Lent as we move into Holy Week, so that we might experience the joy of Easter. You see, we cannot be triumphalistic if we're going to use the language that we see in the Psalms. We cannot skip over the anger and the confusion and the sadness over our suffering and the suffering of the world and pretend that because Jesus is king, there is nothing wrong in the world or in our lives. Our songs of joy and deliverance and triumph through the city and out the other side where Jesus suffers and dies. Our songs of joy are always alongside our songs of lament. So where does all of this leave us? Well, I hope and pray that as we enter into Holy Week, even in and maybe especially in this crazy, difficult time that we're in, that we are able to have faith to do a couple of things. First of all, to acknowledge the incredible sadness in the world around us and in our own lives. And that secondly, we learn to lament the ways that we have erred and strayed from God's ways, and how we have given in to the powers at work in our world around us and have looked to them to save us instead of to our God. Our God whose love endures forever, as the psalmist says. And also that we would learn to lament the suffering and the pain in the world around us. But most of all, I pray that all of us, you and I, would truly meet Jesus in the middle of the suffering and loss. That we would ask the question, who is this? And we would find a Savior who suffers with us and for us. And that we would do this so that we may rejoice with him in the joy of Easter resurrection. Amen. I invite you to stand if you want.